Wow. Welcome. He is risen.
Amen.
He is risen indeed. We are gathering at this moment and have been for the last 24 or so hours with believers all around this globe who gather in the marvelous name we were just singing about, gather to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. Amen. And because He lives, we too can live. In the Old Testament book of Job, Job was a man who had lost everything. And he asked this question: if a man dies, will he live again? If a man dies, will he live again? And then later he answered the question. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Wow. As you know, or maybe you don't know, Job lived some 3,000 years before Christ was born. He lived between the flood and the beginning of what we call the patriarchal age, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is old, old, old theology, and it is the doctrine of the resurrection. A lot of people think that this is some new thing that happened with the coming of Christ. And of course, He is the resurrection. But let me just say, God didn't make up the resurrection after the fall. He didn't make up the resurrection after Jesus died on the cross. It has always been God's eternal plan to raise from the dead a remnant that's going to be His for eternity. Amen. Amen. That's the gospel that we talk about. The marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. Job knew his Redeemer lived, and that Redeemer would raise his body from the dead. Do you know this? Do you believe this?
No.
Woo. Indeed, there is no gospel. There is no good news for man without the resurrection. Jesus could have been born. He could have taught the wonderful things that He taught. He could have died and remained right there in the grave. It wouldn't be as we're singing this morning that He called us up out of the grave, because He couldn't even call Himself up out of the grave. There is no gospel. There is no good news without the resurrection. And our resurrection is intimately and finally tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. His resurrection is categorically distinct from any resurrection that has ever happened in Scripture or at any other time. All of the people in the Bible who were raised from the dead, and there were many, lived longer, grew older, and died again. Not so Christ. Not so Christ. And at the resurrection, we also will never grow old. We will never die. For many months now, we have been wading through the book of Romans, the gospel, not ashamed. Not ashamed of Jesus. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed to live it out. The book of Romans is saturated with the doctrine of the resurrection. It is mentioned specifically over 10 times, and it has allusions to so many other things you can't even count them all. So today, as we celebrate the resurrection, I want to visit just two of those texts as we try to continue to rethink this gospel, not ashamed. If you would look with me in Romans 1, 1 through 4, as Paul is introducing this book, listen to what he says. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, of the seed of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You see, there's a significance here on what God's plan is. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul starts this wonderful book of Romans by stating that he had been separated, set apart for the gospel of God. And this gospel concerns this descendant of David, Jesus, the Son of God. And that he was declared that Son of God with the power of the resurrection from the dead. You see, this is the proof, this is the seal of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul was thus explaining that both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are vital to our understanding of the gospel. God was, in essence, saying, "This is my beloved Son, and he has proven to be my Son in that he has been raised from the dead." This is the testimony of God the Father. It is a supreme witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ, not only in his birth, his ministry, but particularly in his resurrection. God raised him from the dead, and God did it to give testimony to his ministry and to his life, to his deity. He is the Son of the one true God. It is in this way that the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the gospel. Without it, the gospel is quite literally dead. Jesus would still be in his tomb in death. Death would have the victory. But praise God, that's not the case. And that is what our text is all about today. We've looked at this, and we're going to look at it again back in chapter 14 of Romans, verse 7 through 9. Just listen to these words as I read them to you. "For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Now listen. "For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Now, theologically, Jesus is Lord, but in time and space, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit ordained that it would be through his coming, through his death, through his resurrection, that he would properly be the judge of everyone who's ever been born. And not only his creatures, but all of creation as well. Wow. It don't get any better than that, guys. Look at verse 9. "To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead." Jesus has experienced both life and death and now holds ultimate authority over those who live and those who have died, those who have entered into eternity, all the people that you've stood by their graveside and you have watched the dirt been thrown down in that hole and you wonder what happens. This is the dead and the living. Now we have to slow down and seek to understand what is being said here. Martin Luther, the little monk of the Reformation, was reading in the book of Revelation one time, reading about the resurrection. And as he read along, he scribbled little notes in the margin of the Bible that he was reading, and they still have that Bible today. He was reading in Revelation chapter 20. Listen to these words. "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these," listen, "the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's verse 5 and 6, chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. He continues later on down in this same chapter, and he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Listen, this is the second death. The lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." In Luther's Bible, the words, and you've heard these words maybe before, "born once, die twice. Born twice, die once," were scribbled in the margins of Luther's Bible. And it really cannot be said more plainly than that. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Now, maybe you understand that, maybe you don't. And you're like, "What does that mean? That's great." In regard to the resurrection, the Bible speaks about the first and the second resurrection and the first and the second death. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Let's look at these just briefly as we try to wrap our minds around this whole thing of the resurrection and what it means for us. The first resurrection includes those who have been born again or born twice. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, they will die once. And this is a reference to their physical death. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again, Nicodemus, or you'll never see the kingdom of God." The Bible says that we will have a physical death. That's the first death, when our soul is separated from our bodies. John said, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power." So if you are born twice, you're only going to die once. And in the resurrection, the first resurrection, your soul and your body will be reunited, and you will live forever. You will never die. Got that? Born of God, born again, they die only once. The second resurrection will include those who are unbelievers, those who have never exercised saving faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, those who have only been born once. These will be assigned by judgment to the lake of fire, which is the second death, which is beyond the physical death. It is, listen, eternal death. See, believers receive eternal life. Unbelievers, eternal death. This is the second death. They are separated from God, separated from life. You say, "What is that?" I know. That's not good. The term lake of fire probably doesn't do justice to whatever that is. This is a state that describes sinners who are separated from God by their sins. Their sins are still upon them and they still continue to manifest. So I don't know about you. I mean, you can look at this in a lot of different ways. Physiologically, do you really like growing old? Do you like the diminishing factors that are happening inside of you? Well, that's just going to continue to go on and on and on. Do you like the psychological stuff? I don't know if it's like Alzheimer's in there or not, but it's just going to keep on going. The effects of your sin are going to continue on and on and on. It was in this sense that Adam and Eve died the very day they ate of the fruit in the garden. They died spiritually. They were separated by their sin from the life of God Himself. And they became subject to physical death. And we're all subject to that. This is the eternal state of alienation from God described as the lake of fire. Now, there's much we do not know about what this all means, but we do know enough to understand it's not a happy camper place. Amen? The plight of the lake of fire is tragic to suffer. This is the second death. You might ask, how could a loving God allow such a thing to happen? People say he's love. It's exactly because he's love. Listen, when we look at such things, we see them through the eyes of sinful men and women, and we reason about them that way. We do not perceive sin the way the perfect, righteous God perceives sin. When we say it does not seem fair to condemn sinners in such a way, we are doing so from a tainted, based, sinful perspective. Here's the gospel. Listen. God loves us so much that he sent his only son to die a wicked death upon the cross to pay for our sins. Your sins, my sins, the sin of the whole world. He drank it all down. God himself, the Father, turned away from the Son because he couldn't look upon him, because he became sin for us and he died. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, if there's anyone who has surpassed that type of love, I want to know who they are. So we can't blame God and say, how can you, a loving God, do this when the most demonstrable love that has ever been shown to humanity was shown to you by that God? So what we're really dealing with is not what he has done, but what we have done in rejecting the gift of salvation from his son. That's the gospel. He's calling us to himself through the gospel. When you feel the weight of sin, and we all feel it, we feel it personally because of our own sinfulness. Every time we lash out in anger, every time we have lustful thoughts, every time we do things that hurt people, when other people do things that hurt people we love, we all experience the weight of sin that is upon us. It's crushing us. If we harden our hearts, if we refuse Christ, You have no place in my life. I will live my life myself. If we turn our backs on him, how in the world is that unfair? How? But praise God, he doesn't give up on us. You're looking at a man who, at the age of 25 years, boldly said, I hate God. Now you say, man, I've never even thought a thought like that. Right, I don't believe that. I had come to the place in my life where if this horizontal world I was looking at was all God's fault, and it is, he's in charge of all of it. If that's the way God does business, then I said, I hate him. Well, you know, I mean, that would seem like, that would be grounds like God would go, away with you, Greg. But he doesn't do that. He broke my heart over my sin. And he showed me that I was a slave to sin. And he showed me the way out of sin was through his son, Jesus Christ. And I was born again. Wow. And this is why I stand before you today as your pastor. You see, this is the gospel. It's real. It's not make-believe. It's not a myth. In a biography on the life of Steve Jobs, Jobs' thoughts on death and the afterlife were recorded. He was dying of cancer when this biography was written. Here's some of the more revealing excerpts from a chapter, the last chapter, which is entitled Legacy. His thoughts about the afterlife. Listen, Jobs said, I'm about 50-50 on believing in God. For most of my life, I felt that there must be more to our existence than meets the eye. I like to think that something survives after you die. It's strange to think that you accumulate all this experience and maybe a little wisdom, and it just goes away. So I really want to believe that something survives, that maybe your conscience endures. And then after a long silence, he added, but on the other hand, perhaps it's like an on and off switch. He said, click and you're gone. He said, maybe that's why I never like to put on and off switches on Apple products. Click, you're gone. Steve Jobs, a man who has influenced hundreds of millions of people. People who even now carry devices made by his company, represents the wrong thinking that Paul is addressing in our text. Listen to Paul again, verse 7 through 9, Romans 14. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Paul's emphasis in this passage is that we belong to God by creation and redemption in Christ. Whether we live, whether we die. Whether we are alive, whether we're dead. We cannot be, as Steve Jobs was, 50-50 on God. We cannot be confused about what happens when we die. The afterlife is not in our hands. It is not whatever theory we may or may not have regarding the survival of our souls. We belong to the Lord. He made us. Both in living and dying, we belong to the Lord. Verse 9 grounds Christ's ownership of us in Jesus' death and resurrection. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. Listen to me. Someday, Steve Jobs will be resurrected. Not because he wants to be resurrected. Not because he wills himself to be resurrected. He will literally have nothing at all to do with it. And neither will you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He is the Lord of the living. He is the Lord of the dead. The first resurrection, the second resurrection, any resurrection is tied personally to Christ because he is God Almighty. All of creation has always belonged to the Creator. Perfect sense, right? Yet there is a sense in which human beings, since the fall, since Adam, have not belonged to the Lord. Having rejected God in Adam, the Lord allowed us to enslave ourselves to sin. Since that day, we come into the world not as Creator's loving creation, not as His possession, but as men and women who belong, in a sense, to another, and not even to ourselves. But we belong to the master of sin. We belong properly to Satan, the deceiver. Listen as Paul explains this situation in the book of Ephesians. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. He's talking to Christians now, those who have been born again and saved. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, listen, children of wrath. So we're sons of disobedience, we're children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. Now this is full 360. He's brought it all the way back around. Apart from God's grace, we are dead in sin, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, children of the devil. Now, people don't like to look at humans like that. I mean, if you have children who are unregenerate, that's who they are. Now, we dress them all up and they smell good most of the time. And we think they're so cute and we love them to death, amen? But unless until they're converted in the resurrection, they will be resurrected to eternal death. We are by nature children of wrath. Unless God intervenes to make us his children, to bring us back into his blessed position in Christ, unless we're born twice, we're going to die. It is only Christ's death and resurrection that can provide the power by which we are taken from sin, taken from Satan, and restored to a state in which we belong to God. Not merely as creatures, but as his children, born of the will of God. Notice the scripture on your handout. Listen to Peter as he explains this to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, listen, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. We now belong, those who have been born twice, to our Heavenly Father as his children because of the work of Christ in the resurrection. We enjoy a new relationship to God, one that is marked by a born-again living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of the resurrection. Listen, if you have not personally tasted of the resurrection power of Jesus in a personal historical event for yourself, you may see this as nothing but a fairy tale, nothing but a myth. It's not real. You may think that the resurrection is scientifically impossible, physically, mentally, psychologically, that only weak minds would believe in such foolishness. You may even comprehend the doctrine itself, the theology behind the resurrection. You may even give intellectual assent to it, but it has not changed your life. It has not impacted your bondage to sin. Stop. Look around you just now. There are redeemed people in this congregation. People who have not only tasted that the gospel's good, the chains of sin have been broken off, the penalty of their sins. There's no more condemnation. They are being set free from the power of sin, and you can see this demonstrated in their lives. That's a testimony. If you do not know, if you do not have a testimony like that, go sit down with one of your brothers and sisters here and say, tell me about how the gospel came into your life. And the power of the gospel, the resurrection power of the gospel, has set you free from death, from sin, and from the grave. Tell me how that has happened. Spend some time and listen to them. Talk to those who have been set free, to those who have been born twice. You see, to them, it's not just intellectual. No, to them, the resurrection is history-making for them. It's personal. It's earth-shattering for them. It's changed them forever. It's life-transforming for them. It is eternity-changing for them. It is the fact of their life. It is their identity. Talk to them. When's the last time you talked to somebody about how God has set them free? When's the last time that you shared your testimony with someone about how God has set you free? You see, the truth of the resurrection is just as shocking today as it was when it first occurred. That is the gospel. Amen? You don't seem convinced? The resurrection is the act of the Father by which He appoints Christ to be both the Savior and the Judge. Hear me. There is a resurrection day in your future. You are going to be resurrected. I don't care if you believe or not. You're going to be resurrected. This is the day that we set aside once a year to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection mandates the resurrection of all human beings so that they can be dealt with according to their relationship with Him. The whole purpose is that we can also proclaim, though, the gospel of the resurrection, as it's already been done by the Apostle Paul to us, as the living hope for everyone. Talk to people who have tasted, who are living it out, so that we can also hopefully, prayerfully, celebrate your resurrection. Amen? This is it. All gospel realities hinge on His resurrection. And your resurrection, and my resurrection, on your salvation, and my salvation, upon your eternity, and my eternity. If you have only been born once, you will resurrect, and you will suffer the second death. Listen. He died and lives again, that He might be Lord of the living and the dead. By creation and redemption, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, shall live again. But he who lives will never die." Do you believe that? Do you believe in the gospel of the resurrection? Is this your only hope? Have you cast all upon Christ? Do you hold out any hope in anything else but the gospel of the resurrection? Listen, your testimony of being born twice is what you need to be sharing with a lost and dead world. Jesus did not come into this world to make bad people good people. He came into this world to make dead people alive. That is the gospel of the resurrection. There is no gospel except for the resurrecting power of God Almighty. So, as we gather, we're gathering with literally millions, billions maybe, who are all celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I just want to encourage you, if you haven't taking the time to share your twice birth testimony with family and friends, today might be a great opportunity to do that. And there's more opportunities. They just keep coming. Amen. We have a whole church calendar full of events where we get to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the transformation power of the resurrection with people. Throw off the garments of unrighteousness. Throw off the garments of sin. Throw off all of the junk that's preventing you from going forth and put on the garments of praise.